But the parable that she shared on Sunday evening, just a very clear way of depicting how God uses problems that we think we just need to escape. And yet, God doesn't choose to remove all of our problems. And in the passage of Scripture I want to look at tonight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going through this issue in his life. Personally, he's got some problems, one specific problem, and we remember him referring to what is called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. I'm looking at my Bible and I'm thinking, I'm not seeing the verses. It helps if I'm in 2 Corinthians. Okay, I hope I said that to you. All right, I was staring at 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just read the first 10 verses here. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." He's talking about himself. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Most people believe, as I do, that Paul's talking about himself here, and that he is really trying to not draw glory to himself by talking.
So it wasn't just you, Brother Don, okay? Doesn't like me either. All right, we'll just keep going. Most people believe, as I do, that this is Paul talking about himself, but not. Again, he's made a big point of not looking to gain self-glory in this. And yet, he just said, though, but there is something exciting about this. There is a sense where we can glory. I mean, is it not wonderful to glory about someone that gets caught up into heaven like that? So in that way, we glory about a person doing that, but he says, but I don't want to absorb the glory for myself. And it says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Think about that. Can we highlight that and say that that's a phrase that we like to live by? I take pleasure in my infirmities. We don't typically think that way, do we? We want to try to get rid of our infirmities. "In reproaches, in necessities," in other words, having needs, "in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So consider the rare and exalted opportunity Paul had to serve God in this way. It could easily lead to conceit. I mean, think about this. I got to go to heaven. I got to experience and see heaven. I question some of the testimonials that are out there today. I'm not saying that they're not true, but we know this one is true. Why? It's in the Bible. Exactly. So we know that this really happened, and that's not as strange in the apostolic age, in the early church, and when God is still giving revelation before the closing of the canon of Scripture. And, I mean, think about that. Get caught up into heaven. And he talks about in verse 7 the abundance of the revelations. That's not just the heaven experience, but do we realize that of the New Testament, about a third of it is given to us through the person of the Apostle Paul? We know it's the Holy Spirit, but still, to be able to be the instrument, what an incredible privilege that would be to have so many different letters included in the New Testament. Would it not be easy to get a big head, to be conceited, to think more highly of yourself than you ought? I can't imagine it not happening that way, given our flesh and our fallen condition. And yet, while we have not, in this room, been asked to compile part of the New Testament, I mean, that's not in our wheelhouse of experience, or caught up into heaven, yet we can begin to feel a little over-entitled and maybe even conceited about how God has blessed us, because He has blessed each of us in here, has He not? And so if all we got was comfort, if all we got was ease, if all we got was the good stuff, as we sometimes think about it, then our pride would become actually probably unbearable within us. So as believers, we're prone to think of ourselves better than we should. And Paul understood the potential for him to be exalted above measure. So this is going to hopefully address why God doesn't remove my problems. Paul asked for it. He requested it, but he also had a peace that God was saying no. And he moved on with an acceptance of that. I want you to notice that, first of all, you must understand that God is sovereign over the difficulties that you have in life. In verse 7, he is making a point of telling us that this was God ordained. The intentional directing of Paul's malady is understood as it was given to me. This was not something that just happened to him. It was thrust upon him. But yet he doesn't use that word, thrust. It was a gift. And that in of itself says a lot about Paul's perspective, doesn't it? We don't hear a bitter spirit in him through this. And so then the real question is, okay, well, who's responsible for my problems? Who's responsible for my difficulties? And this verse explains that this was a thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot of speculation about what that was, and we have to really leave it in that category. Some have suggested that it might have been an eyesight issue because of he makes a statement later on about how he wrote with large letters and maybe he couldn't see well. We really don't know. We do know it was a most likely a physical malady because he says it's in the flesh. So it had something to do with his life on earth, although that could mean a relationship issue because the flesh has broader implications than just our skin and bones. And so whatever it is, there was a disturbance in his life. And he takes it another step further, and he does make it synonymous with demonic disturbance, right? Because he says it's the messenger of Satan. There's some helper, some demon, so to speak. And isn't it interesting that Paul had the insight to realize that while whatever this was going on inside him, whether it was a physical problem, whether he had a tumor, whether he had severe headaches, whether he had eyesight issues, or whether it was some individual that was plaguing him, he recognized it's not just on a horizontal level that I'm dealing with this. There is spiritual warfare going on here. And I think what we need to take away from this is to realize that the problems that we have, the difficulties that stress us, while we can give linkage right to specific events or things that happen, is that Satan's out to discourage us. He wants us to put up the white flag of surrender and saying, you know what? It's just too hard. I'm done. You know, but you know, you think about that for a minute. You can be done, but that doesn't mean that the problem's going to stop just because you stop serving the Lord, as if that would solve the problem. And there have been people that have benched themselves in their Christian walk. They don't stop being believers, but they stop faithfully serving him, saying, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. Well, they still have the problem, whatever it is. Satan's not going to leave you alone in that regard. Satan has a way to reach into the physical realm to disrupt us in a spiritual way. And if we can get fearful, if we can get bitter, because physical problems, things in the flesh, can have that result in us, can't they? It can make us want to just get angry at God sometimes. God, I know that you can fix this. Why aren't you? The erring Corinthian believer was to experience what was called the destruction of the flesh, if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians 5, but we won't turn there, but just to remind you, there was immorality going on between a man and a woman in the church, and Paul was exhorting the church, you need to deal with this. You need to confront them about their sin, and if they don't get right, then you need to put them out. You need to treat them like unbelievers so that they will repent. If you keep treating them like everything's okay, then there's not going to be any impetus on their part, emphasis to fix this. And so they need to experience the correction. And yet that was looked at as the destruction of the flesh. They were, that couple was going to experience some tribulation and turmoil because of that. And when we go through hardships, the Bible is pointing out for us that we're more apt to repent of whatever it is that's wrong in our life. And if there's not something that we're actively doing wrong, it has a way of keeping us from becoming too set in ourselves. Because we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And yet it's so easy for us to just default to the flesh when we're in comfortable mode. So really it becomes a blessing from God, even though it is Satan or one of his helpers that is sometimes it is the one that is actually bringing on the problems. Job. It was Satan that came to God and says, give me permission. And God said, okay. So God sovereignly allowed Satan, but yet Satan was the actual doer of the deed that brought all that devastation into Job's life. And yet we can look through that book and see that ultimately it brought Job closer to the Lord. He was able to be taught some things because of the suffering that he went through. So is the devil responsible for much of the difficulties that we face as believers in our life? And the answer is, of course. He is responsible for a lot of that. But he can only operate according to the pleasure of God. So God can make good come from evil. It is as if Satan is on God's leash. And Satan is about to do as much damage as he can. But again, the parable that Mrs. McPhail taught about the redirecting of the glancing blows to shape that statue was an amazing picture for us of how God does that in our own life. In the next verse, Paul mentions going to the Lord with the matter. Why? Because God's ultimately controlling these events. So why is this understanding important for us? Well, you have an inaccurate picture of how God works if you're not careful. Some people imagine that God is working to please them. And ultimately, that's not God's objective. Ephesians 1:11 says, God is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. His will is according, it says later or earlier on in verse 9 of Ephesians 1, saying, okay, He's working everything out after the counsel of His will. What is His will? Ephesians 1:9 says, His will is according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And so God, who is perfect, God, who is divine, is working out a plan, and His plan ultimately is to please Him. It's not about pleasing us, but here's the thing is, because God is good, God is perfect, and God is loving, it is not a competition between us and God. What is good for God is good for you and me. He's not having to pick and choose, well, I want this, so you're just going to have to take second best. No. When He chooses what's best for Him, it's also what's best for us. You become otherwise unsettled, even bitter. Failure to see God as the one who directs these matters means that He is weak or uninterested. And some people have that view of God. Like, well, He's too busy to be worried about me. No, God knows everything about you. Do you not remember that the very hairs of your head are indexed in heaven? I mean, God knows more details about you than you know yourself. So to think that God's uninterested is grossly unfair to your Creator and the one who has shaped and provided salvation for your soul. Something else we learn from this passage is that you must accept it as natural to desire that difficulties be removed from our lives. Don't think that it's wrong that you have a desire to have the difficulties removed. Because you could read a passage like this and like, oh, shame on me for even thinking, God, please take this away from me. I shouldn't feel that way. But yet, Paul, in verse 8, feels very comfortable of sharing that it wasn't wrong for him to go to God and say, God, please remove this. He goes to Him three times in doing this. We're persistent about the things that are our priorities, aren't we? I mean, if something's a priority to us, we keep at it. And Paul brought the matter three times, and that reveals that it was of great importance to him. And why shouldn't it be? Perhaps he had a noble reason that isn't stated here. For instance, the idea of maybe I can be more effective in my ministry if I didn't have this dilemma, whatever it was. Brother McPhail was sharing with me about his physical issues, and we were kind of talking back and forth at lunch on Sunday afternoon. And, you know, I had said to him, I said, you know, my problems are not nearly what some people in my church go through. But as I prayed, I said, Lord, you know, if you want to bring some remedy, then bring it if it will help me serve you better. But if not, then fine. And, you know, he mentioned in his presentation that he could no longer get on a motorcycle and drive out into the outer areas anymore. But maybe that's not what God wants him to do anymore. And God will enable him to do what he needs to do. But his prayer to say, Lord, if you can heal me so that I can do more for you, then do that. That's not a wrong prayer, is the point, to want that. We do not see God rebuking individuals for desiring normalcy, just a normal life. The blind wanted sight, right? Did God heal some of them and give them their sight? He did. The deaf wanted to hear. The woman with the issue of blood wanted to be healed of that. He didn't turn on them like, no, you just need to accept your lot in life. Jesus didn't do that. He had mercy on many of them. Even Jesus himself, when he's in the Garden of Eden, or not the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was an admission that it was a very distasteful thing. And if there's some way for me to have a normal life, someone might say, not have this problem of going to the suffering of the cross, then that would be wonderful. It's not wrong to want that or even to ask. God not only welcomes our petitions, but really, he instructs us to pray about that. In Luke 11, we have the story, the parable that Jesus tells about the needy neighbor. You know, he shows up and he's like, hey, I had guests show up and I don't have enough food. And he's like waking the guy up. And finally he yields to the guy knocking at his door. And he says, because of his importunity, or we would say his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Basically to get rid of the guy, it almost sounds like, right? But There's a respect for the persistence. And the Lord is teaching us about how to come to Him. And we shouldn't think of it as nagging God, so to speak, as long as we have a yieldedness to God's ultimate answer. Lord, I want Your will, but I am coming to You because this concerns me. And it's easy to do that when we're thinking about praying for a lost person, thinking, well, you know, You're not willing that any should perish, but I'm praying for this person. We are not told why Paul stopped at number three, other than the fact that somehow he was given the answer, no, you just have to live with it. And whether he heard an audible voice from God, as was sometimes the case in this day, or whether God just impressed it upon him, we don't know. And sometimes God will work circumstantially to show us, okay, this isn't going to change. I can stop asking about this particular need in my life. Or He just gives us a peace about it. Or we say, Lord, I've told You, and if You want to fix this, that's fine. I'm going to go on and just trust in Your grace. But He gives based on His need in that story of the needy neighbor. And often our need is to retain the difficulties. You ever think about it that way? I actually need. Paul had that need. By his own admission, he recognized, I need to keep this thorn in my flesh. God's taught me that. There's a third lesson we can see here, and that is you must see it as common for God to give assistance rather than to remove the distress. And notice the first part of verse 9. He says, God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. God doesn't eliminate the problem, but rather He infuses His help. And we don't know what specifically that looked like, since we don't know specifically what the problem was. We can think of numerous times in Scripture where Christ miraculously eliminated problems like leprosy and blindness and deafness. However, the main reason was that it was done, in many of those cases, was because it was a sign, a wonder, a miracle. It was to establish Christ's authority so that unbelieving Jews would say, this must be the Messiah because look at what He's doing. But Jesus explained to the nobleman who had a dying child, for instance, He said, except ye see these signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So there's a clear case of it right there. The miraculous removal of maladies is compelling to those that lack faith. And many people, the Bible comments, would believe right on the heels of some miracle. The audience, the people around. How the individual is encouraged to grow in their relationship after those circumstances are resolved and fixed. Like, wow. I mean, the Bible tells us, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so people can see that and see God is good. But then we have other instances where we think, why isn't God fixing this? For instance, those brethren in persecuted lands. I think of North Korea. Esther, who we still stay very close with, and you know, she still has the burden to reach out and to help her Korean countrymen. And yet you look across the border into North Korea and realize there's probably Christians. We know that there's believers in that hard land. Wouldn't it be so much better, God, if You just unseat the leader of that country so that the gospel can flourish? Well, guess what? The gospel's not bound by some dictator. And in fact, in many cases, sometimes the gospel and the purity of Christianity goes forth even stronger in persecuted lands. And it's like, can we say it this way? God knows what He's doing. And so sometimes we pray and say, oh God, it would be so much better if You would change it so that Christians could worship openly in China. I have a pastor friend that makes trips to China and shares the gospel, but has to do it carefully. Well, guess what? China now has so many real born-again believers that they are leaving China to go evangelize in other countries. Their burden for the lack of the gospel in other countries. There are missionaries from China in America. So maybe it's a really good thing that God hasn't removed the problems. And I say problems that way because, you know what? Maybe we need to stop calling them problems. They're just providential events that God has put there to help shape us. Paul was experiencing God's grace in an amazing way. And what a blessing it is to see when we're feeble, that's when we're really strong. Now, that's the last thing he says here that I'm going to call your attention to here. For when I am weak, at the end of verse 10, then am I strong. We sometimes call that an oxymoron, where it seems like that doesn't follow. In other words, what's he saying? I'm weak, I'm strong at the same time? What Paul's saying there is because I in myself realize that I'm weak. I can't do this. I become strong. Why? Because of what he already said that he was getting an extra measure of because of the thorn that he had, and that was God's grace. And so his strength that he's talking about there in him is God's grace. And how many times that we've heard Christians share testimony saying, you know, yes, I have this difficulty, and yes, I have this problem, but God has been so good. And sometimes we see believers stronger in their weakness spiritually than they ever were before the problem came in their life. Why? Because our flesh is just so overpowering. God has to bring those problems, those difficulties, so that we will crumble, so that He might lift us up. It's not about us saying, I've got to serve God in my strength. I've got to do a better job. No, we've got to come to where we say, you know what, I can't do what God wants me to do in my own strength. And so, God, if you give problems, I may ask you because I want your best in my life and you want me to pray about everything, but I am willing to accept whatever that might be in my life, if that will help your strength to be more brilliant and the enabling of you through me than it would ever be apart from the problem in my life. And so let's don't think it strange because the problems remain. It may just be a demonstration of God's pure love for us. Father, we confess that a lot of this we know in our minds and in our hearts. It's still difficult for us sometimes to yield and surrender to it because we don't always set our affections on things above like we should. We don't always live every moment of every day with Christ personally being our greatest goal and to be more like Him and to serve Him. And so, Father, I pray that You'd give us a yielded spirit to whatever it is that You bring into our lives. Lord, give us a surrendered spirit as we might even implore You with regard to taking away certain things, but yet a yieldedness to accept it if, in fact, we can see it's ultimately for the greater good of the kingdom that You are trying to develop even right now. So, Lord, give us grace. Help us to appreciate the grace that You give to us. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.